So as we come to this Psalm 134, on which that hymn was based, we look through it and we see it's a clamour, a call to praise God, to lift him high. It's the final psalm of these songs of ascent, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes called the Psalms of Degrees. And that covers Psalms 120 to 134, 15 psalms, all used by pilgrims as they travelled from different parts of Israel, making a long or a short journey, depending on where they were, up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, for one of those three annual festivals, feasts, time when they were called to meet in the temple, to give worship and praise to God. They would have sung them as they trod their weary way along, a way with a rough terrain, perhaps poor weather, dangers perhaps of bandits or animals. It would have been heat in the daytime, cold at night. It was not an easy journey to make. But as they went, they perhaps sang or recited these psalms to encourage themselves. And we can imagine that as they got nearer Jerusalem, they might have done so much more. They caught their first glimpse of it, and they knew they were close. Perhaps they travelled their journey many times before. Maybe it was the first time, and that excitement, like a child on a journey. We're almost there. And they would have recited these psalms more often until they got to the position of being there. Psalm 134 is one of the three shortest psalms in the section. Only three verses. A thing it shares with Psalm 131 and 133, also on this page. Psalm 131 talks about a simple trust in God, like a child looking to its mother. Psalm 133, calling for the unity of God's people and being a blessing, like the oil pouring down on Aaron's beard at the time of his dedication. Short psalms, but the shortness gives us clarity. It gives us an easy grasp of their meaning. This final psalm, it's a great call to praise and to worship God. So short though it is, we're going to ask three questions as we come to it. First of all, who are the people that it's talking about, who were involved in this? Secondly, where are they? What is their location? What is their action? And then thirdly, who are they addressing? So who are the people? Where are they? Where are they? And who are they addressing? Well, first of all, who are the people? Verse 1 tells us, you servants of the Lord, they are God's people. It could indicate they are the priests, the Levites, that tribe who were set apart for God's service. Out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, they were the ones that were chosen by God to be priests for him. They were the ones who stood up and were willing to defend the honour of God and to deal with sin within the group as they travelled in the wilderness. God blessed them and said that they would be priests forever. They were there, their job was to lead worship. It would be a high priest, but the other priests would lead worship at different times. Theirs was a responsible job, not just an easy job. They would have carried out the leading of worship to encourage and to give words for those who weren't able to perhaps give words and or to understand how best to approach God. They would have showed the way to be able to worship the living God. They would also carry out all the duties needed in the daily worship of the temple. These three great high feasts would have been occasional things, but there was daily worship, morning and evening, times that required the obedience to the laws that God had laid out for how worship should be carried out. We read in 1 Kings 8 of all the things that were carried into the temple at the dedication, the ark, but all the other things as well, a great procession bringing all those things in. And we haven't got time to go through all the accounts in the Old Testament for the manufacture of the cups and the plates the candlestones and all the other implements that would have been used in worship. But in Numbers 4, we get a bit of an insight. So Numbers 4 gives some of the duties for the sons of Kohath, one of the branches of the tribe of Levi. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the temple of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and they shall put on a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely blue, and then shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it." And it continues, instructions written at the time when they were on the tabernacle, they were journeying on. But in the temple as well, they had duties. They would have had to keep things clean, ceremonially clean. They would have to carry out the burnt sacrifices, to remove what wasn't to be used, to distribute the meat that were to be eaten by the priests. Different tasks, different responsibilities. These men were duty-bound to serve God in all the different ways that he laid out. So these servants of the Lord then are most likely the Levites as they carry out their actions. It could also be the ordinary people, perhaps the ones who had gone up to the temple on pilgrimage. But this seems less likely given the context, but it's possible. But it would encompass them as well, to encourage them to praise God, to look to him, to offer those sacrifices of heart of praise and worship to him as they got there. So these people, whether the Levites or the ordinary Jewish people, they are God's covenant people. They have known his blessing. He chose them. It wasn't because they were greater or stronger or better than all the other peoples around. It was God's covenant mercy. He had his hand upon them. He chose them. He would take care of them. In Genesis 17, we read of God's covenant with Abraham, indicated by circumcision. But it was clear that there was a blessing upon these people. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, Aaron is given a blessing from God for the people. And at the end of it, in verse 27, God says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." God is giving Aaron that power to bless the people on God's behalf, to show that God is gracious to them, to lift his face upon them, and he will give them peace, that wonderful blessing. But it ties in God with his people. They have a special place in God's heart. However, we read, and we've talked about previous times, that it was a particular warning for the people, for the king, but for all the people. They had to remain and continue in his ways, to obey what he said. They could not just go their own way. They could not carry out praise of the temple in the way that the surrounding nations did, in ways that God did not lay down, ways that were sinful, ways that were wrong. If they did that, if they fell away, if they followed other gods, God's blessing would not continue with them. It would not rest upon them. We live in a time when we are under the new covenant from the Lord Jesus. We are those who, if we are Christians, we put our trust in him. John 10, verse 16, Jesus tells us that we are his people if we listen to his voice, if we obey him, if we follow his commands. John 10, 16, "Other sheep I have," meaning the Gentiles, "I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." He's laid his life down for us. We are adopted into his family because of his mercy, because of his grace. And particularly at Christmas, as we thought in prayer already, we have that reminder of his incarnation, the Lord Jesus coming down to be with his people for the purpose of saving them, to be God with us, to be the one who was the Messiah, the one who would take away the punishment for their sins. God shows his great love for us. Many come into this time of year and they have no understanding. They're not believers, but they like the traditions. They like the colour, they like the sounds, the music. They like the reminders, the cards and the food and just the whole idea of Christmas. They have no understanding of it, no real appreciation. They don't believe in a saviour. They like the story of the baby in the manger, but they don't believe that Jesus came to earth to die for them. We can be God's people if we listen to what he's told us. He wasn't just a baby in a manger. He was the one who came to save. We need to listen and read his word in the Bible to hear what he says to us, that he who holds out for forgiveness for us, that if we put our trust in him, he will forgive us our sins. Are you one of his people this morning? You need to ask yourself that question. Or are you just going along with the traditions and the stories surrounding Christmas? You can put your trust in him. You can ask for his forgiveness. You can ask for his spirit to live within you, to guide you on your life daily. It's important that you do so, that you look to him. So these people then, we've read and we thought that they are the Levites, they are the people who are serving God in his sanctuary. And we could also say for ourselves that if we are Christians, that we are serving him, and we go onwards doing that. Secondly, where are the people? Well, it's obvious. It's the temple. We talked about that in terms of the song, the Psalms of Ascent. They were making their way to the temple in Jerusalem. They are there serving the Lord. But why? Why would they need to be there? It's a great feast. It's a great time that the Levites have been at that place. All the pilgrims coming in, joining together, great gathering. But the way it sounds, who by night stand in the house of the Lord, by night, perhaps the great feast is finished, the evening sacrifice, the evening time of worship has passed. The crowds are starting to disperse to go to wherever they're staying for the nights. The Levites who are on duty remain. They have to watch overnight. They have to give fuel to the candles and to the fire. They have to carry out all the other duties to guard the place, we're told elsewhere. The time would have been getting quiet. They would have been tired after all the excitement of the day, but they are to remain in that place. They are to remain to serve. Some would long to be there and almost be loath to move away. In Luke chapter 2, we read of one Israelite who was longed to be there and to enjoy that presence. We read of two really, Simeon, but particularly in verse 26 of Luke 2. Read of Anna. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow about 84 who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's Anna, one who loved to be in the temple area, the wife or the widow of a priest, but she still wanted to be in that temple to serve God with fastings. She couldn't serve in the way that the male priests did, but her heart was there to worship God and to praise him, to have fastings, to pray night and day, we're told. And then when she sees the young Jesus brought into the temple, she gives praise and thanksgiving, and then she goes and speaks of him to others, to those who are pious and looking out for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we can imagine that these priests here serving at night at the temple might have been like that. They would have carried their duties, but not in a grudging way. They should be doing it with a loving way, raising their prayers and their dedication to God. The temple, particularly the sanctuary, is a place of safety. It's where they gather. It's where they will meet with God. God has laid down, this is the place that they should do so. God, of course, is everywhere. And he can be with anyone, wherever they are. But this is the special place that they meet with him. The place that they receive blessing and forgiveness. They will see the sacrifices and be brought to that position of just how important, how critically important it is to have sins forgiven and to be close and right with God. As they are there, they have to wash carefully. The whole bodies have to be prepared beforehand. They could not just come in their ordinary clothes. They had to wash and then change into proper, appropriate clothes. And there's great detail given about those clothes and how it should be carried out. There should be no filth or grime once they are engaged in service. Once they are working for him, they should be right and doing the right thing. Of course, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we come as sinners. We come covered in filth and grime. And we receive that washing. And we are cleansed. And then we can serve God. So likewise, these priests come in. They wash away the grime that they had before. They put on holy clothes. And they go about their actions. They're encouraged in verses 1 and 2. Behold, bless the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Praise God. They are to speak well of him. They are to tell others about what a great God and what he has done for them. Verse 1 also, there's a sound of encouragement. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. They are to be encouraged. They are to be continued. We said at night time their energy might be flagging. They were tired after the long day. And even if they had got themselves ready for this duty at this time, it's out of the normal routine. Have you ever had a duty at night time, working long into the night when the sun has gone down? Have you sat beside somebody who was ill, perhaps a child, as night has carried on, or in the early hours of the morning? It's hard to keep awake, it's hard to keep alert. Your body wants to sleep, to rest. But there's an encouragement here to continue that work, that important work. Do we encourage those in service? Do we encourage each other? Do we seek to hold each other up in prayer in times of worship, in times of prayer, in other times of fellowship? Do we look to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen those feeble knees, to strengthen our voices, to call us to continue, to carry on? Serving Jesus can be difficult at times. There can be trials. There can be discouragements. But we are to continue. We are to continue to bless the Lord, all of us. Whether we stand in the house of the Lord at night time or in the daytime, wherever we are, we are called to continue that, to hold up and to praise him. So we thought about who the people are, where they are. But now, who are they addressing? Well, of course, it's the Lord, great Almighty God. We read earlier in 1 Kings 8, verse 15, of Solomon as he talks, as he prays to God. He leads the people, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hands has fulfilled it, saying, he speaks unto the Lord God of Israel. He's not just mumbling words, but he's speaking to the Almighty One, the One who is over the whole nation, the One who created all things. And they carry out the dedication of the temple carefully and with care. They are concerned that they do it the right way, to bring honour to his name. Here, the Levites are holding their hands in prayer. It's an indication that the hands are empty. Their hands have been cleaned, but also of need. They need God to help them. It's not that they have hands full of tools to do something, but they're calling out to God, asking for his help. There's an expectation of blessing. In Hebrews 7, verse 7, it tells us that the one who is lesser will ask and expect help and blessing from the greater. As we turn to God, as we call on him, we, the lesser, look to his help. The greater will bless us and help us. Paul calls people to pray as well in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. He calls people to pray. A little earlier in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, whom gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." And then in verse 8, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." We are to hold our hands in prayer, to look to him wherever we are. Some nowadays in worship would hold hands up in worship, often in times when there's music or things sung. Here it's talking about prayer, raising hands in prayer. We might do so, we might do it ourselves, we might do it when we're alone, we might do it publicly. It's not position of our hands particularly that matters. And sometimes in prayer we place our palms together, we might interlock our fingers, but surely it's an indication of our heart, our intention, that we hold hands out to God, we hold our hearts out to God. We are empty, we need help, we need filling, we need blessing from him. Are we doing that? Am I doing that? Am I seeking God's help? Am I praying to him as I should, with an open heart, one receptive to him? Am I listening for his spirit speaking to me, directing me? So many things can crowd in, but we are encouraged, we are called to do so. We are approaching the Lord who made heaven and earth. We look to him. And then in verse 3, we're told that the Lord will bless you from Zion. There will be a blessing received. We've already said that from the greater to the lesser, we will receive blessing. Surely, if we come to him, we have that expectation. We are promised by him that he will meet with us and he will do us good. We look to that blessing from Zion, from his holy place. So in thinking about who these people are, where they are, and who are they addressing, what can we take for ourselves? What applications can we consider? First of all, are we God's people? We may not be Levites, but we can be adopted into his family as Gentiles. We can look to him. But we need to know, have we been saved? Have we put our trust in him only? Are we God's people? Secondly, do we come to the sanctuary? Do we come into his presence privately and publicly? Are we open to have time of prayer with him, to study his word, to get to know his heart more and more, to listen to his voice speaking to him? Are we faithful and resilient in his service, whether we stand at night time in the sanctuary or we go about our daily lives? Are we resilient, not doing it by our own determination or own power, but seeking his help to continue to serve him? Do we encourage and support one another? Do we look for that help, that prayer, to build each other up and to help one another? Are we aware of others praying for us and give God thanks for that? And the most important, do we praise and bless the Lord? Do we speak well of him to others? Do we tell him how grateful we are for his love and for his care? We don't take it for granted, but we praise him. So as the pilgrims have reached the temple, they engage with God in worship. They're surrounded by others doing the same thing. And it's always an encouraging time to be together. But then the time will come when they will return home. They will go back to where they came from. They will continue in service there in communion with their God, as we do. And we need to look to God. We need to continue with him as we do so. So we give praise and thanks to our God. Shall we pray? Father, in these short, simple verses, we are called to that action of praising you and to bless you, to give honour to your name. We ask that you would give us that freedom, that ability to do so, both publicly and privately too, that we would be open to hear your voice speaking to us, that we would express our inmost thoughts and prayers to you, knowing that you hear us with that expectation that you will bless us and that you will guide us in your way. Father, we thank you that we have such a God who cares for us, who wants us to join with him in that communion. And we pray for that resilience, that strength to go forward to serve you wherever we go, whatever we are engaged in, that we can speak well of you to others and point them to the Lord Jesus. Bless us, we pray, from these words. Help us to reflect upon them in this day and the days ahead. Lead us on that we might serve you faithfully. And we ask it in Christ's name now. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 216, hymn 216. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was no room for thy holy nativity. Hymn 216.